And now, if you would turn for our second reading and our text this morning, if you would turn to the book of Revelation, into Revelation chapter 1. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us that reading of his holy, infallible word. Well, having finished the book of Malachi, I thought that perhaps we could begin to have a look at the book of Revelation. I always think it's best to have some direction, you know where you're going, rather than sort of randomly jumping about, though there is a place for that. But of course, Revelation 22 chapters, my hope and my prayer for you, of course, is that long before we get anywhere close to the end, you will have a pastor of your own in place. There are three main positions taken with regards to eschatology. That is what's called postmillennialism, premillennialism, and amillennialism. My own position in dealing with this prophetic book is that of amillennial. And of course, if the deacons think that's not suitable, then we'll quit and we'll go somewhere else. But if that's suitable, then we'll carry on for as long as we possibly can. But I would say to you that whatever your position is or mine is, as we go through this book, I don't doubt for a moment that we won't all agree together on every single point. That is a sheer impossibility. I listened to an interview online last Saturday. Three men, all of them pastors, and all of them in their own right, theologians. And one was interviewing the other two. And they were talking about the most controversial, thorny issues, the kind of issues, I tell you, that would burn most churches to the ground. And you know, I listened to them all the way. There was 2 hours of it. I listened to it patiently, and I watched them. I watched their faces, their expressions, and there wasn't a sign of any anger, ire, heat amongst them. The three of them at all. Even in their facial expressions, there was no anger, no wrath. I speak not as one who's attained, but I desire to be as that. So as we go through this, if there are points of controversy, something you bring to me that you don't agree with, remember I said that. Remind me I said that, will you? Grace. We need grace. Much grace, beloved. So the first three verses here in chapter 1 are what we're dealing with this morning. John is the author. This is the Apostle John. This is the one, as you read his writings, his letters, and of course now the book of Revelation, you wonder what happened to this man. I mean, this was the one whom Jesus called Boanerges, a son of thunder. He was a rabid Jew, Old Testament Jew. And of course, well, what happened to him was he was born again, made a new creature, and of course grew magnificently in grace. And now here he is, because of his testimony for the word of God, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. And it's there that he's given these wonderful prophetic visions, given to him somewhere around AD 95. There are visions, and of course he's told to write them, so they're simultaneous. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, the visions that is, and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. He's ordered to write them down in a book. And of course, that's what he did. Verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the seven churches, all the churches, that is. And of course, it's still going out to all the churches in the world even now. I thought to myself that following this introduction to Revelation, that we might have a look at the three different positions, the post, the pre, and the amillennial. Because there's terminology that's used, and that might help you to understand some of the terminology. For instance, someone might say to you, what's your view on it? Is it futurist? Are you a futurist? And someone might ask you, are you a preterist? Well, what do they mean by that? Well, if you're a futurist, you see the book of Revelation as all being in the future, the distant future. If you're a preterist, then you believe that it's all past, it's all done. So understanding the terminology, it does help. But we are not going to wear the spectacles this morning, at least anyway, of the futurist or the preterist. We're going to interpret everything by its contents and according to the Word of God. Yeah, you interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's the way of the Spirit. God is the revealer, and he reveals this to his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's Christ, of course, as God who is revealed in the book of Revelation. It's basically the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're shown that he controls, he governs absolutely everything. Matthew 28 and verse 18, following his resurrection, he himself says, "All power, authority that is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He rules and reigns." Our crucified, buried, raised, exalted, crowned in glory, he controls, he governs everything in heaven and everything in earth. All has been placed under his feet. He is the Lord God, our maker, our lawgiver, our judge, and the one who would be our redeemer. We have, as Martin Luther would say, "I know no other God but Jesus Christ." That's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. And the theme is how, through the New Testament dispensation, that is, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus to his coming again in glory, throughout that entire dispensation, he comes and he is coming. He's always coming. Coming invisibly, that is, but then at the end, he comes visibly. And this is the history of that. It's as is repeated again and again in Revelation, the Apostle John is told, "Come and see, come up and see, come up and see." So that's the invitation to you this morning, to come up and see. And from heaven's perspective, from heaven's viewpoint, to look down on the history of this New Testament dispensation and see how it works out. So three things by way of introduction to Revelation: the revelation itself, the record, and the revealed blessing. The revelation, this is verses 1 through 3, is a general summary of the book of Revelation. Its origin, we see it's given by God, and it's given to his Son Jesus Christ, who gives it to the Apostle John, and who writes it down in the book. Christ is the subject of it. It's the gospel, you know. It's not scary. It's not. It really isn't all that complex, you know. When you get to grip to it, once you begin to understand the symbols and the signs, it's just the gospel. It's just the old gospel. That's all it is. Its origin, its subject, its nature, and the purpose of it. And of course, it's given to believers, essentially, you know, to give them a heavenly perspective from heaven's viewpoint on redemptive history. What's happening? Things that are happening around you now, in our world now. and things that are to come, of course, and why they're happening, and who's making them to happen. And of course, it reveals to the one who is the Lord of history, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Now, according to his death, his enemies, they see that as his defeat. His death is a defeat, apparent defeat of him. But his victory is our victory. His victory, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, his return to glory. That's his victory, and his victory is our victory. His victory over Satan, over the principalities and powers of the air, that's our victory. And we, as his people, as his saints, we are required in this dispensation to live out of the power of that victory, more than conquerors through his conquest. The commentator, just forgotten his name, Hendrickson, has a lovely commentary on the book of Revelation. It's called More Than Conquerors. It's worth a read. But that's us, beloved in Christ. More than conquerors. We are the victors. His victory, Christ's victory, is our victory. And we're to live. We're to live in the power of that. We're to live out of the power and strength of it. We're not looking for victory. We're not heading to victory. We have the victory. So rise up and live in the power of that victory through faith in his name. So it's given us for the saints, it's for believers, it's for those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as his followers, we are to repeat his victory. Show ourselves to be more than conquerors. But of course, that includes suffering, copying his suffering. We suffer as he suffered. That's another theme that we'll pick up in the book of Revelation if we get that far. Galatians 1:29, it is given unto you, not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his name's sake. We're to follow him in that respect too. Tribulation, pressure from the world pressing, get out of here, we don't want you Christians here. Yeah? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome, conquered the world. Called to be more than conquerors, not just conquerors. Yeah. So we're shown we're taken up into the heavenly realm. We're taken up into heaven. And there in the midst of it, in the center of the heavens, there's a throne. And in the midst of that throne, there's one like a lamb slain. Jesus. And he sets before us the goal. The goal where this history that he controls, that he governs. He sets before us the goal, the end, and it's a new creation. That's the outworking. That's the reality of John 3:16. The world is not, the world bears not all mankind. It includes that, but it's not just that. God so loved the world, his creation. It's his creation. He made it all. And yes, it's gone bad. Sin has come in. It's ruined. It's evil. It's under the, it lieth in wickedness. It's under the sway of the evil one. But there's a stubborn holiness to the triune God. He's not given up on his creation, on his world. He loves it. And he's going to make it new and shiny again. And nothing's going to stop him. And we see, as they go on, we see the sovereign, the ruling Christ. We see him redeeming, coming and going, always coming, invisibly, coming, redeeming, saving one here, saving one there, sometimes saving myriads of people, coming, always coming. And coming in judgment, storms, earthquakes. But it's given to us, it's given to the saints of God, and the intention of it is to motivate us. It's to motivate us, it is to move us to live as more than conquerors, to motivate us to worship our glorious, risen God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To worship him, adore him, love him, give ourselves to him more and more in obedience to his word. And the meaning, the English word apocalypse, you know, speaks of destructive, of dramatic. But the Greek isn't, it's just simply revelation. It's a revelation. It's a revealing revelation of God, revelation of Christ, a revelation of what he's doing and what he's going to do. You know, an epiphany, a statue, you know, they build a statue in the town of Holywell, you know, some person from way back who was, a very important person. They make a statue, but you don't see it because it's all closed and it's all hidden. You don't see it. When it's finished, they veil it over. And then the Lord Mayor of Holywell comes one day, you know, and he pulls the string and the veil falls away. And the statue is, that which was hidden is revealed. A revelation. Yeah, the time has come to unveil these things to God's people so that they can see, come up and see what God, what Christ, what our Lord is doing in the world. Why and where it's going. Yeah. The hidden counsel of God is made known. So, it needs to be known. It's spiritually, it's like all the scriptures, it's spiritually discerned, isn't it? You know, without having been born again, unless the Holy Spirit switches the light on in our hearts and minds, well, we can't understand any of it, let alone the book of Revelation. Oh, you may understand intellectually, but not spiritually. So Jesus says you must be born again. Yeah. And then, of course, ultimately it's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ as all scripture, John 5:39. These are they which testify of me. All scripture, including the book of Revelation, and even more so, abundantly so. And what he is doing from his exalted position, crowned in glory, the Son of God has returned. Remember that old song that used to be sung, that lucky old son's got nothing to do but roll around heaven all day. That's not the Son of God. He's a busy, busy, busy son. Very busy. Always busy. And here's John the Apostle sees him. John knows him. I mean, John walked with him, talked with him. Lay in his bosom. This is the beloved disciple. He knows Jesus. But he sees him here. And he's poleaxed. He falls like a man dead at his feet. He sees what he's seeing. This isn't the Jesus that he once knew that he's seeing. This is the glorified Son of God that he's seeing. That's why, you know, when it tells us that when we get to glory, you know, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be given new bodies, and given new eyes as well, because these eyes could not possibly endure the glory of our risen, exalted Savior. And it's He, Jesus, it's Christ, our well-beloved, our Savior, our Christ, who dominates and controls all the events that we come to in the book of Revelation. And I saw all the events in history from now forward onwards. And all the people that make that history. So He's in control. Beloved, believe it, you know. Maybe perhaps I don't need you. We're all concerned about our nation, where it's going, what's going to be the end of it. Will this Lamb come to the ascendancy? Will that become the national religion? I don't know. There's another song that's sung, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds the future. Well, we do know something of what the future holds, because that's what Revelation gives us. We know where it's going. We know how it's going to end. I mean, the basic summary, if you like, of the book of Revelation is this. It's a war between God and Satan. And God wins. More than conquerors, beloved. So concern for the nation is right, godly. Should be concerned, and we should be praying. But our nation and the world itself, yeah, it's not in the hands of kings. It's not in the hands of Buckingham Palace. It's not in the hands of prime ministers. It's not in the hands of the world. It's not in the hands of the beast that emerges from the sea or his prophet. It's not in the hands of death and hell. It's in the hands of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns. And we must believe. We must believe that. It's for our comfort. It's for our consolation. It's the breathed out word of God. So in the light of these things, what kind of people ought we to be? More than conquerors. Men and women, Christians with voices in our nation and our land. Lifting up our voices, against that which is contrary to God's law. I mean, let them mess with stuff, that's in their own realm. I have no problem with that. But, when it comes to that which is directly, immediately contrary to and against God's law, the law of Jesus Christ, that is. I must speak. Take this legislation presently in Scotland, and I don't believe for one minute it'll stay there. A crime, a hate crime, they say, is any voice opposition to abortion. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, that's directly and immediately contrary to God's law. I will not be silent. Any voice opposition to Islam, a false and damnable religion, manufactured by a false prophet, that's directly and immediately against the first commandment, I will not be silent. Any voiced opposition to sodomy is directly and immediately against the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the light of these things, the church of Jesus Christ in this land cannot be silent. We need to get the protest back into Protestant. And we need to have the courage to be Protestant. Revelation, I hope, I pray, will give you that as a church, beloved. Secondly, the record, verse 2. who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. It's full of symbols and signs, visions, of course, which well must needs be interpreted. It's not all literal. Some of it's literal, and much of it is not. If you take some of the things as being absolutely literal, then you end up with nonsense. Yeah. Symbols and signs, but of realities. Realities that lie behind the symbols and the signs. That we can see. That we can see. Yeah. So we have to live and work and serve with these realities that we're shown, but in faith. It's prophecy. It's the word of God. It speaks. It's the word of God to us, as opposed that is to the word of man. It's not futuristic in this sense, because it was happening then. John, verse 9, he's on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for his testimony, because he won't be silent, because he speaks out, because he testifies to the word of God. And so he's exiled, tribulation, squeezed. John, we don't want you in our world. Get you to Patmos and take your gospel there. It was happening then, and beloved, it's happening now, presently, and it will happen to the end. Man sees the world in turmoil, chaos. Sometimes we think that we ourselves too, that there's no purpose to it, that there's no goal, that there's it's all just chaos and mayhem. No, it's not. There's one who governs, there's one who controls, who has it in his hands and says to us, come up and see, let me show you. My beloved saints, let me show you what I'm doing. And let me show you, more important, let me show you what the end of it is. Come and see. Come and see. The country and western singer, whether he was a Christian or not, I don't know, but he understood it. Johnny Cash has a song on this. He says, come, he sings the very words, come and see, come and see. He says, there's a man coming round. He decides who to bless and who to blame. Jesus Christ is the man, the man. It's a record of his doing, Christ's doing. The church is an insignificance to the world. Who in all the world knows anything about Holywell Evangelical Church? A piece of they drive past every Sabbath morning, don't they? And they don't even turn to look at the place. Total insignificance. That's us. That's us in the world, from the world's perspective. But the word of God opposes man's, opposes the world's view, and so too must the churches. And why we need one Protestant preaching, protesting, yeah, facing up to the controversies, dealing with the controversies, dealing with the heresies, naming them, shaming them. No, I know it's not nice preaching, but it's not nice preaching that we need, beloved. We're in the midst of a war. Huh? Antithetical preaching that declares this is where we as a church stand and we do not agree with the world out there. We maintain the antithesis that God himself has put right at the very beginning between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This is Christ's doing. And it must, he says, come to pass. He says so. Jesus Christ, Lord God Jesus Christ says so. So there's no doubt about it. Look, look, come up and see, God says, to his church. Yeah? The world's taken up with its own things, let it be. But let us take hold of this book and discern the times in which we're in. That's what it's given to us for. To discern not what Prime Minister Sunak's doing or President Biden or anybody else is doing. Discern what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Yeah? What's he doing? Why do things happen? Let me just give you a little foretaste. If you turn over to chapter 6 briefly. Yeah. Jesus Christ is, to keep it brief, Jesus Christ is found worthy to open the seals. And he opens the seals one after the other. Verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's a picture symbolic of the gospel. Under the control of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the white horse goes forth. You see revival somewhere? It's a white horse. It's a white horse. You see men and women be saved? It's a white horse. And its rider. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. You hear about war in Ukraine and Russia, in the Middle East or elsewhere. War, war, war. It's not just happenstance. It's not just an accident. It's not just the machinations of men. It's the red horse. It's Christ. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. The markets crash, Wall Street falls, the Bank of England goes bust. It's not bad man management. It's Christ, it's Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell, and followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. It's Christ. You hear of an earthquake in Turkey. Thousands are taken. Oh, but you say, but then, saints are caught up in these tragedies too, aren't they? Yes. Yes, they are. But is it an ill thing for a believer to be taken from this world? Is it? Isn't it? Don't we still believe it's better to be with Christ? Huh? We still believe that, don't we? Yes. Somebody give me an amen. Thank you. So it's a risk. It's a record of where history's going, yeah? It's inexorably moving towards certain events and to the final event. Okay? History is linear. It's not circular. The world says, oh, things go round and round, you know, and they come back again. Well, sometimes they do, but history in general is linear. It's going on a straight line. And Jesus Christ has taken it there. And it's not plodding. It's rushing towards his final visible coming. And everything that takes place prior to that, in the midst of that, works to that end. That's where I, Jesus Christ, am taking it. But he says, tells us here, there are things that must happen first. These, hopefully we'll see as the days go on, if time permits. All the elect have to be saved. The last child of God has to be brought in, has to be born, has to be raised, has to be converted, has to repent, has to believe, has to be brought into the kingdom of God. And then the wicked world, the reprobate world, has to be ripened. Because sin, you see, is not static. It's organic. It's developing all the time, developing. The cup is filling up and filling up and filling up. And when it's full, then the judgment comes. But it can't come until the cup is full, until the sin is fully developed, until man gets to that point, building his own kingdom, the kingdom of man without God, until man can no longer think, devise ways of sinning against God. Then the end comes. One would think we must be quite close to that point. But the record is gracious. It's a gracious record given to us. Tells us of the end time apostasy, departure from God. Speaking to a believer there on Friday down my home patch. Deeply concerned about our nation. Deeply concerned about people aren't bothered anymore. They don't come to churches. They don't listen. He says, I'm listening to you. He says, the whole town should be listening to you. Yes, they should, but they're not. It's just as Jesus said it would be. Lawlessness abounds more and more. In the world, not just in our own nation. And then, of course, there's the Antichrist. So it's all here, you know. But it's for us, his people. It's gracious to cause us to come up, look and see what Jesus is doing. That in the midst of the storm, grace, beloved, you see the storm coming. You know who's got it. You know who's controlling it. Yeah. When you hear of the earthquake, you know who and what it is. It's Christ coming, always coming and going. He's like, I say it with great reverence, but he's like will-o'-the-wisp, coming and going. But it's done for his friends, for his servants. Verse 1, that's us. Whom he loved and died for, yeah? All sent to destroy the wicked and sanctify and save his people. He is heaven bent on doing that. And nothing shall prevail against him. Not all the powers of hell and darkness will stop him. So thirdly and finally, the revealed blessing. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The world hated Christ, they hated him without a cause, and still does, but they can't touch him anymore because he's home free. He's glorified, he's enthroned, they can't touch him no more. So what do you do with a man? There's a man that you hate. Yeah, but you can't, for some reason, you can't touch him. You can't get at him. You would kill him if you could. So what do? You go for his wife. You go for his wife. You go for his bride. Because you know that'll hurt them. Yeah. So the world can't touch Christ. They can touch us. Yeah. The world is still bent on its hatred against him, bent on destroying his beautiful bride, his beautiful wife, his blood-bought and blood-cleansed wife. She is altogether beautiful. Whatever you think of the church this morning, you need to up your game. She is altogether beautiful. And so there's a pronounced blessing on those who read this prophecy. those who preach it, and those who keep it. Yeah? Because not all do and not all will. Many are asleep, we have to say, don't we? Even we have to say it in the church in our land today, are there not many are asleep, unaware, not discerning the signs of the times? You know, shouldn't this be reflected, you know, in our prayer meetings? Crying out to God that he would come and visit us again. Some seem to be careless. Well, you know, we're saved, we're elect, you know, we're home free, you know, we're untouchable, and that's revealed to us. We are. That's all. That's true. But that's not cause to be careless of what's happening in and out of the church. The more alert we should be, you know, is your wick trimmed? Is your lamp full of oil, beloved, I ask you this morning? I mean, there's some, when we speak about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we speak about these things eschatological, you know, and they're sneering, they're mocking it, you know, because they got that view. They're looking for a Christianized world, I think, you know, and billions of years to go yet. That's not how I see it. So it's given to us, it's a revealed blessing, given to stir us to obedience, to read, to preach it and to keep it. And the blessing, of course, is, the ultimate goal, you know, the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. But then there's a curse. Chapter 22, verses 18 and following, there's a curse, says John, on those who disobey this divine disclosure. For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That's a curse by any stretch of the imagination, is it not? So it's a revealed blessing, but it demands an ethical and moral response from us, God's people. The tribulation has already begun. Verse 9, it began with John. The rest of the apostles, I believe the tradition tells us, they were all martyred. So it's already begun and it's continuing on. Many parts of the world today, even our own nation, are we not being squeezed, pressurized in this society of ours today? And of course, well, it will be repeated times and again before Christ comes, before he finally and visibly comes to finish the work that he begun. So there's a sense of urgency, yeah? His coming, it's not primarily apocalyptic, you know? It's not just his final, his end coming. All his unseen comings, coming in judgment, and coming in salvation, coming throughout this whole dispensation, and working towards that final climax when he does come again. But that means that we should be people. We should be Christians who are living. Living, sitting on the edge of our seats, not back in our armchairs. Looking for his coming. wanting, praying for his coming. Come in salvation. Come to Holywell Church. In salvation, Jesus, come again, please. Come to Wales. Come to the United Kingdom. And when he comes in judgment, then we acknowledge that. Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So when we see something like New York City, 9/11, it's not just men. There's somebody behind those men. There's an ultimate cause. Our God, we sang earlier, our God shall surely come, keep silent, shall not he? That's an absolute certainty. How will he come to our nation? How will he come to the United Kingdom? I do not know. Will he come in salvation? Will he come in revival? In reformation? Will he come in judgment? I don't know. But keep silent in this wickedness, in this evil that pervades our society today. Keep silent, he shall not. He'll come one way or the other. And when he comes, it's quick. He comes quickly. So there's another reason to be ready. To be ready for his coming. That is to be in a state of grace. You know, you claim the benefits, you know, of his redemptive work. Then submission. I mean, I don't mean the submission of slavery. I don't mean like Islam. I mean the submission of love. He has loved you and given himself for you. Then surely submission, a loving submission is due to him. To love him who first loved you. As your Savior and as your Lord, both now and presently, and in the future. Jesus says in Matthew 24, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known it, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Beloved in Christ, saints of God here this morning, are you ready? Is the wick trimmed? Is your oil? Is your lamp filled with oil? Are you ready? Are you looking for and loving the appearance of your Savior? However he comes, whether he comes for us all or whether he just comes for you, are you ready? Imminence includes the present. Mark 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom's come because the king has come. And that kingdom carries on, goes on, building, building, building throughout this New Testament dispensation, finishing with his final coming, visibly. But are you in a state of grace here this morning? Graciously, wondrously saved, converted, brought into that kingdom of God. And if not, then I ask you, why not? I ask you, what hinders you? What hinders you from entering even this morning? What hinders you in hearing the gospel, in hearing these things, of what Jesus Christ is doing and going to do? What hinders you from this very moment? Turning to Jesus Christ, converting. Only one thing, unbelief. Repent of your unbelief. Repent of it. Oh, I want to. I want to, so help me, but I can't. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Cry out to Him for the faith that you need. So in spite of the views of the false prophets, we live in the midst of death. This world is a valley of death. Stench of it's all around us. The world's not improving. You know, and some beloved saints, they say to me, "Oh, Jimmy, you're a pessimist." No, I'm not. I'm loving the appearing of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's not pessimism, believe me, that's optimism. Yeah. That's optimism. I want to see Him. I don't just want an end to this sin-cursed world. I want to see Him in all His glory. Yeah. So in the midst of the suffering that comes to us, however it comes to us, as His saints, we wait patiently and hopefully, and we pray day by day, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So it's a blessing, it's a revealed blessing, and it's a particular blessing. It's not general, it's for God's people. And the result of it should be for us, verse 3 again, should be further and great obedience. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand close. So we live as his obedient servants, his obedient saints. Not just hearers, but keepers of his word. And as James says, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, but doers also of his word. Amen. Let's sing, shall we, as we come to a close then this morning. Hymn number 475. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away. When forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. Glory.